I want to just come down there and talk to you today. In this portion of Scripture, I don't believe you can miss one word. You got to get every word of this. It's that powerful. He starts off and he says, therefore. You've heard me say many times, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Right? What's that therefore, therefore? You didn't get it. Okay. Maybe it's not that funny. I thought that was funny. The word therefore is like a funnel. He is basically saying, everything that you have just read, I am now getting ready to funnel it down and getting ready to tell you something so powerful that you've got to slow down a bit. And that's what I feel in my spirit. We need to slow down just a little bit today and let's get every word. Got a little competition today, don't I? I can preach a little louder. So in chapter 2, he said that our sins was nailed to the cross. Chapter 2 basically gets us saved. The beginning of chapter 3, he tells us, you need to put off. There's some things in your life, child of God, that you need to stop doing. And he goes through that list, which I think is a great list. Stop doing this. Put this off. Put this off. Put this off. But the scripture that we're reading today says now you need to put on. I love the writings of Paul because he never leaves you in the negative. When he'll address some people, he says, you that are lying, quit your lying. Start speaking truthfully. You that are stealing, stop stealing, work with your hands. He doesn't just give you a negative, he gives you the positive. Here, it's not good enough just to stop the offending behavior. You got to put some behaviors in. Start doing some thing. As we were gathered together yesterday, Clay made a statement from the scripture, which is John 5:30, and he says, I can do nothing without Jesus. I like to separate that word nothing. I can do no thing. In and within myself, just Eric alone, I can do nothing. So you got to get this parameter. The reason that we can put these things on is because we're in Christ. So it's not like you can manufacture these things within your flesh. It's because you're a Christian that now you can put on these better characteristics. So I've titled this, Characteristics of the Elect of God. I want to talk to you for just a second about when it says, you are the elect. You are holy. We do not see ourselves as holy. Right? We see God as holy. But in truth, you are holy. So what does that word mean? It means you are set apart. You have been set apart from everybody in Paris, Tennessee. You're set. He is cutting you out of the pack. And you are supposed to be different. When we look like the world, we are wrong. It's the world's not wrong. We get mad at the world for sinning. Did you watch Nancy Pelosi this week? I went to bed so mad I could barely sleep. I mean, I was like... But guess what? She's unredeemed. She's just doing what her nature tells her to do. So I shouldn't get mad at her. I should pray for her. It's when Christians behave that way that we got a problem. I should have got a better amen than that, shouldn't I? So he says, you're holy and you're beloved. Christian, don't ever forget that. You are the beloved of God. You are special in His sight. You're not just a number. He knows your name. Not only does He know your name, you know He knows you better than yourself. How many people know how many hairs you have on your head? I'm getting close to being able to count them. But I still don't know how many. But He knows, and He's deducting about 5 every day. But the first part of this is powerful too. holy and elect of God. You know, you sort of wonder when you start studying about this elect of God, what does that mean? Romans chapter 8 talks about the predestination of souls. After that God has done good things, He'll turn all things towards the good. You know, God sent His Son. All those says, He basically says, you are my elect. We know that you have not chosen Him. He has chosen you, right? The elect of God, God has chosen you. But we don't want to go down that road too far, because if you go down that road too far, you get to this place where it's all about Him and that you have nothing to do with it. So when we begin to believe predestination in the way that some people, please stay with me, this could be a little boring to you, but I hope not. But if you believe predestination the way some people teach it, you're going to quit fishing. You know why? Why should I tell people about Jesus when He has already chosen the ones that are going to be saved? See, that's what some people believe. Some people believe that if God elects you to be saved, then you're going to be saved. Doesn't really matter what you want. And if God didn't elect you to be saved, you're going to be damned. Doesn't really matter. You're going to hell. Sorry. Your number wasn't checked. I cannot believe that the God I serve, the God who I believe is all loving, all knowing, I cannot believe that He chooses some to go to hell and others to go to heaven. So where is that dividing line? I told my Sunday school class today, sovereignty, which this is what it comes down to, is the sovereignty of God. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Absolutely. That means the supreme being that answers to no one. God doesn't have a boss. God doesn't have a board. He doesn't go to His board and says, guys, what do you think about this? God is the supreme being. But if you read chapter 9 of Romans, you understand this, the sovereignty of God. But if you read it alone and you just pull out chapter 9, you get this weird belief. See, these chapters wasn't written so that you just take one and forget the others. You got to add them together. You got to pull it together. So chapter 10 then talks about the responsibility of man. You see, God in His sovereign ability chose to make us a part of the plan of God. Isn't that a miraculous thing? So your will matters. God chooses you, but you have the right to make the choice too. You have to come on board. See, God, I believe in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that we might have everlasting life. Get it? I have a place in this. Bill Johnson wrote these words. He said, we are in charge of our household, but we're not always in control. How many people have children? You understand that statement all too well. You may be in charge, you're not always in control. God created a world in which our wills would have an effect on the outcome. And in turn, we were written into His sovereign plan. Your will matters. See, the Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you. I always like to say, so does the devil. But I want God's plan. Because it's a plan to do good to me. It's a plan to prosper me. But in that plan, I have a choice. And I have a choice all through the journey of life to choose God's plan or to go Eric's way. Let me tell you, I believe fully I can say no to the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous. David said, cast me not away. Right? Cast me not away from your Holy Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Right? We have voice in that. And our voice should be, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways. Whatever you want in my life, God, that's what I want. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, there he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. 2 Peter 3:9 then says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes you read Scripture and it sounds like it's my doing. Sometimes we read Scripture and we find that it's His doing. Is it mine or is it His? Yes. Yes. It's His will. It's your will. Are you getting this? So if God is sovereign, here's the philosophy of the world. God is sovereign. He can do anything He wants to do. Is that true? No, it's not. God is sovereign. But if God violates His word, He's a liar. And God's not a liar. So God can, please listen to this. God confined Himself to that book. He said, I will not violate this. I watch over this to perform it. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God watches over His word. God doesn't just do anything He wants to do. He does this word. Is He sovereign? Yes, He's sovereign to this word. So when the world tells you, well, God is sovereign, therefore my family had a wreck and all of them were killed, you got to say, no! Satan come to kill, steal, and destroy. God has come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. God's the life giver. There was no evil in the garden. It was a perfect environment. That's the way God created it. It wasn't until we sin that things started messing up. The prophets of old said in the last days, we would call evil good and good evil. I'm telling you, this is the last days. Because we do that regularly. We assign things that the devil has done to what God is doing. We assign things that, however, just reverse that. Yes. Thank you, thank you. I needed an interpreter. You may think that's not real important. This is extremely important. It's so important when He calls you the elect of God, don't back up on that. Don't shy about that. Don't act like that's bad. That's good. God knows you. God chose you. But you have a will involved all the days of your life. Do you know this? You are as close to God at this moment as you want to be. The Bible says, draw near to God, and what happens? He draws near to you. Who takes the first step? You do. You know why? Because He actually went first when He made the plan of salvation. That was the first step. God made a way for us to come to the Father. Now we must walk in it. So then He goes on. He says, there's things that you need to put on. There's things that in our flesh we didn't come with. So you need to put these on. Now I'm going to tell you, these are almost identical to Galatians 5:22, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So He's telling you, put these things on. Now, what does that mean? Because fruit you don't tie to the vine, it comes out. But now he's telling us to put these things on. I think it's this way. As you walk with the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in you, but you have a choice. Again, I think we see the free will of man. He says, put on tender mercy. Well, guess what? I'm not really a mercy person. Are you? My mother was a mercy person. I'd go over to her house gossiping about somebody. Hail Mary for... And you know what she would say? Oh, Eric, they probably just had a bad day. Just love them, Eric. I wanted to smack Mom. I mean, I'd get mad at Mom. You know, I was like, can you not just get on the boat that they're rotten? See, tender mercy is not my, it's not my gift. But it is His. And because I am His, it's growing in my life. But I have a will. Am I going to put it on, or am I going to leave home without it? I think that we need the tender mercy. You know, if you read the Bible, when you start, I love to read the story of Jesus, and you'll see these words all the time. He was moved with compassion. The tender mercy of God moved him. And he talks about us shutting up our bowels of compassion. How often do we do that? I'm going to tell you, Tuesday night when I saw Nancy Pelosi tear up, my tender mercies got tore up. I'm like, you tearing that up? I'm tearing my tender mercy up towards you. And you know what? You know what happens when you don't have tender mercy? You have judgment. Then I step in the role of God. And I start declaring that you're not worthy. Guess what? You're not worthy, but neither am I. And I'm definitely not worthy to be the judge. And if I'm going to start judging, the Lord says He will judge me with that same stick. No, I think tender mercy sounds better. I want Him to have tender mercy towards me. I need to have tender mercy towards others. He says kindness. We ought to just be kind to each other. Wow, that's just not preached much anymore, is it? Just be kind. How godly is that? Humility. Humility is not thinking bad about yourself. It's just thinking less of yourself. Not first. We're created very selfish. If you don't believe that, keep the nursery. You do not have to teach those little guys to steal. They don't want a toy until somebody else picks it up. And then all of a sudden, it's the prized possession in the nursery. I want that toy. Right? It's a selfish nature, and you have it too. How many times we love to beat the Baptist to the restaurant, don't we? Now in this church, we don't get to. No. The Church of Christ, ring a bell. Pastor, I remember John Dale, my great friend. They told him at church, they said, Pastor, you can keep preaching past 11 if you want to, but we're leaving when that bell rings. I'm so thankful that you are more polite than that. Humility, considering others first. Meekness, which we don't understand. Meekness is gentleness. I like this. Meekness to me, you know, you get pictures in your mind. Meekness is a picture of a racehorse. You got all this strength, all this power that's being harnessed by the reins. That's you. Oh my, if Christians could let the Holy Spirit harness this. We all fall suit, don't we? Everybody is guilty of this. But what do you do with it? You got to own it. You got to own it. You got to say, God, I blew that, and I'm sorry. And you know what? He does not hold your sin against you. Thank the Lord. James says the person that guards his tongue, controls his tongue, is the same as a perfect man. So do we need it? Absolutely. Let's put it on. He said, let's put on long-suffering, our patience. Let's be patient towards the world, but let's be patient towards each other. You ever been in a church that was just impatient? You know, they didn't care whether you've been saved for 30 years or 30 minutes. They expected the same perfection. That's not godly. The Christian walk is a journey. We're learning all the time. So those of you that's been saved for a long time, you should have a little patience with those that are just coming out of the world. I remember a family in our church, they had just got saved. He was in the Coast Guard. They invited Treve and I. And you know how I feel about alcohol. It destroyed the first part of my life. I have nothing good about alcohol. Just see nothing beneficial. So I'll go to this guy's house, and he tells me to get something in his fridge, and I go to his fridge and I open it up, and there's a six pack of beer. And I just closed the door, got what I needed, closed the door, never said a word about it. Why? Because I'm not his judge, because he just got saved. I don't believe in sipping saints. But that's not my battle. That's the Holy Ghost. There are godly people that drink. Right? Now, if I had my choice, I would have wrote the scripture, thou shalt not drink alcohol. But it doesn't say that. It says, do not be drunk. Amen. It about destroyed me. So I choose no. Not coming in my house, and I'm not going to be around it. I see nothing good about it. But you know what? God did not call me to be the Holy Spirit. It is not my job to go around correcting you. My job is to have patience, long-suffering, while God is working in you. Now, come on, let me just say for a second. That does not mean, please hear me, that does not mean that you're going to become like me because I have arrived. I know that sort of sounded like that. Well, you'll get to my growth one of these days if you keep walking with Jesus. You'll get up to my standard. No, please. That's not. I want you to outgrow me. Because I believe we're going to go up together. I think we're going to, iron sharpens iron. And the more we continue to walk with Jesus, we're all going up, right? So don't shoot your aim to be like me. You make your aim Christ. Let's be like him. We may find that I'm wrong. Oh, Jesus. He says, be patient, bearing with one another. Yeah. That means I have to bear with my wife. Right? No, really, I'm not just picking on her right now. I'm really truthful. I have to bear with her. I have to be patient. I have to understand. I have to understand you, bearing with each other, understanding. We're not all alike. Thank God. When you go to the ice cream store, what kind do you like? Sorry I asked. It's butter pecan all the way here. Aren't you glad there's flavors? Do you know there's flavors in the house of God? Are you getting my point? There are differences, but we're all in the same family. But as we bear with each other, see, if I get mad at Tommy and I quit bearing with him, you know what I do? I turn my back to him. I'll not grow with him anymore. I'll not let him sharpen me, and I probably won't sharpen him. Why? Because we ain't bearing with each other no more. But as long as we bear together, and sometimes bearing together would be saying, Tommy, did you pray about that decision? Right? But it's always in love. Bearing with each other and forgiving one another. Forgiveness is releasing another from the offense and the penalty due. Forgiveness is not condoning. I'm not saying what you did was right. And I'm not acting like it didn't make a difference. It did make a difference. Forgiveness is a decision made to no longer hold an offense. Relationships are often the crucible in which these things, our godliness, is tested. You may think you're doing great in these areas of putting these things on until you meet brother and sister sandpaper. They rub everybody the wrong way, right? And they, every church has got a brother or sister sandpaper. And you get to practice walking in forgiveness and bearing and patience and all these things. We get to practice them here. We get to practice them in the home, loving each other. You know, forgiveness is a huge part of marriage. When you quit forgiving each other, you better call a lawyer. You hear me? I'm preaching truth. I'm amazed at what people are divorcing for nowadays. I'm amazed at what we fight about. Most of the time, it's really nothing significant. It's just the fact that we got up that morning and we didn't put our clothes on. We didn't put on the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't allow His perfectness to flow through my imperfectness. Thank you, Jesus. That was good. And then He says, and above all, put this virtue on. Put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Put on love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. I used to say the piano covered a multitude of sin. Play loud, honey, play loud. Love unites us. Do you know what? I think Clay and I was talking yesterday. You know, Satan doesn't really get that upset when you get saved. But when you get turned on for Jesus, he's got to worry. You know what he likes more than anything? To bring division in the house of God. The Rotary Club can look like they walk in unity. Lions Club can walk in unity. Satan doesn't bother them. But boy, does he like to get inside the church. And when we quit loving each other, you're going to wind up with some division. Because when you quit loving, you quit forgiving. Forgiveness. You know, 1 Corinthians 13. It describes love. You know what convicts me the most? Love keeps no record of wrong. That's a hard one. When I was a little kid and my mom would go to spank me, she didn't spank me real often, but when she spanked me, she backed up 6 months. I'm thinking, Mama, you've been keeping a record of wrong. That ain't right. You remember 3 months ago you did this, and 2 weeks ago you did this, and I was getting a spanking for everything from the last spanking to this spanking. Mama kept a record of wrong. You ought not do that. I was thinking about this sermon, and I thought, Romans 5:8 says this. Most of us know this verse, but it's the second word. God demonstrated. You can tell people all day long how wonderful a Christian you are, but until you demonstrate it, it means nothing. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us when you did not deserve it. Guys, here's my... It's easy to love people that are like you. Let's love the ones that are not like us. Let's love the unlovables. Let's love the ones that society has turned their back on. You see, God works through love. God is love, right? God works through love. The Bible says your judgment does not bring about the repentance of God. It's the love of God that draws people, not Christians getting up on their soapbox saying, well, you're just not as good as us. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not going to fill our churches. People are not going to come running to Jesus Christ when they see your judgment. But when they're down and out and they've done you dirty, and you go and you help. Do you guys remember the story about the man who went and killed the Mennonite children? And I think that same day, the elders of the Mennonite church, I think it was the Mennonites, could have been the Amish, they got together and they went over to that woman's house, and she was a nervous wreck. She thought that they were going to come into her house and offer judgment and hatred. Those precious men of God come into this house that her husband had just killed their children. And they said, we are here to serve you. What can we do to help you? You get that? That's the love of God through a people. There was no judgment there. There was, we want to love you. We do not hold his sin against you. How easy would that be? Man, that's good stuff. Love casts out all fear. It's patient. It's kind. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. It's not rude. It's not rude. Even when the waitress is slow and sloppy. Even when the waitress delivers you food that you can't eat, she didn't make it. It's not her fault. And even if it was, it gives you no, you have no right to be rude to that girl or that young man. Are you getting me? Not if we're going to walk in love. Now, if you want to walk in the flesh, yeah, go ahead and give her a piece of your mind. But you probably don't have that many pieces left. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Man, what a word from the Lord, Roy. That was so timely. When Roy spoke up, that was Psalms 103. He was quoting the word of God to the people of God. And it hit the nerve, didn't it? Man, it hit the nerve. He goes on, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God. We know what peace is. The Greek word is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it means wholeness, completeness. It means tranquility, unaffected by circumstances. Some of us think we have the peace of God when everything's going right. No, that's not a good time to judge it. A good time to judge the peace of God is when everything's going wrong and you're still at peace. But here, let the peace of God, here's a better word that I think we'll understand. Let the peace of God umpire in your life. Let it call balls and strikes. Let it call you out. See, when the peace of God lifts from your life, smart believers stop. Do not move. Do not make decisions if the peace of God has lifted from your life. Take a step back until you can get back into the peace of God. Oh, there you are. Now, where did I blow it? Jesus? What happened? Where? Thank you. Thank you. I need that support. See, when we all love peace. It's a extremely valuable thing in our life. But God gave us peace to lead us. So that when you're walking in life and all of us, Tony Elkins, he's our policeman. He can only come every other week. But he chose the church. When he first started coming, I said, I asked him, I said, well, how do you like the church? Or something like that, some general question. I was trying to fill him out. And he said, I feel the peace of God here. And he says this, and I will not leave until the peace of God lifts. See, we jump churches like we pick restaurants. Oh, they're feeding good over here. Oh, they're feeding good over here. Hey, this is cheap. Oh, we messed up. You are never going to like the whole menu. There's just every, in a church, there's going to be things you dislike. That doesn't mean you move. We learn from positives and negatives. So let the peace of God rule and reign. It means, in other words, it's more important than putting pros and cons down on paper. The peace of God rules and reigns. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell. That means permanent. It's a permanent housing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. Richly. Come on, say with me. Richly. You get it? It's not, oh, I got a few verses memorized. Brother Thomas told me he listens to the New Testament constantly. He said, I've been through it, I think he said, thousands of times. When he's sitting, he doesn't sit and watch garbage on TV. He sits and listens to them reading the Word of God. He said, I can't quote it all, but you will not quote anything that I don't know. Amen. Because, you know why? The Word of God dwells richly in that brother. Now, what does that mean for you? It means if you have a question, I'd seek him out. The Word of, you get this? The Word of God dwells richly in him. But it ought to you, too. We don't want one person in the congregation to say, oh, that's our Bible encyclopedia right there. I don't care that you know the little bitty stuff like the trivia of Scripture. Know the Spirit. Know the Word. Let's rightly divide this thing. He says, where am I at? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's rightly dividing the word. That's using it for your life, not just for knowledge. Not just puffed up because I know the Bible, but I'm walking it out. See, when I make a decision, it's because the word of God says to do this. When I discipline my children, it's because the word of God says. Gotcha, didn't I? A little quiet. But then I find that he begins to show us how the Word of God plays out in the house of God. How does this word knowledge play out? First of all, it plays out in wisdom and in teaching and in admonishing one another. You know what that is? Encouraging each other. It's not just, hey, have a great day. But the Lord has given me a verse today for you. You know, this, you walked past me today and this verse came out in my mind. That's an admonishment in the wisdom of God. I'm taking the word, I'm breaking it down and applying it to your life, helping you. But then he goes on, because I think we understand that part. But he says, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you also comes through your worship. In Psalms. The book of Psalms was their songbook. This was their songbook. They didn't grab a hymnal back in those days. They said, turn to Psalms 19 and let's sing that. And they began to sing the psalm. In the 80s, that's what we did in the church. We sang the Word of God. Psalms 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And the mountain of His holiness, that's the Word of God. We just put a lyric to the Word of God. I don't know about you guys, but I have trouble memorizing anymore. Do you? But if you'll take a verse that you want to memorize and put music to it, you'll memorize it better. I don't know why it is. He puts you on a stage and you'll forget the words, but it's, no. It's a private joke. He says in Psalms, that's that book, hymns is what we write. it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford, his family just got lost at sea. Just all of his kids died. His wife died. And he wrote the song, "It is well with my soul." That's supernatural peace. And then he said spiritual songs, which is what I want to talk to you for just a second. Spiritual songs, the word is O-D-A-I-S, and then it's pneumatic. Pneuma means spirit in the scripture. That's a Greek word for spirit. And it reveals the Holy Spirit as the composer. Some of you that's not been raised in this kind of a circle, when we get together and you hear people start singing words that are not on that screen, you may be wondering, where in the world is that coming from? That's spiritual songs. In your prayer closet, you ought to sing. Okay, let me back up a second. When Treva and I was dating, I wrote spiritual songs for her. I wrote love songs for her. No matter what we would listen to, I would sing it to her. I'd start singing her. I won her over by that, singing her love songs. Did anybody else do that, or am I just really a freak? I'm really a freak, okay? Me and you, Damien, we're just weird, brother. But I would sing to Treva, "I love you," you know, just different things. So when you get in the house of God, or when you're in your prayer closet and you begin to sing your own song that the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart, and here's where it comes out. When you're rich in the Word begins to come out of your mouth as you sing it to the Lord. "There is none like you. You answer to no one," Isaiah 45. Right? "God, you are holy, enthroned in the praise of your people," Isaiah or Psalms 22. You get what I'm saying? That spiritual. So if I won Treva's heart by singing her a song, I know most of you think it was my good looks, but it really wasn't. It was really a song. What do you think Jesus does? Sings over us. Amen. When you begin to just let that spiritual song flow, I think it sounds like heaven. Treva and I was listening to a tape or a song at what's that church? Brooklyn Tab. And the song was beautiful. And I was listening to it and just really enjoying it. And she said, "I don't want you to listen to the song. I want you to listen to the minute after the song. When the song ceases, I want you to listen." And that tabernacle of about 6,000 people broke out in a spiritual song all over the place. It sounds like it would be confusion, doesn't it? Everybody's singing their own song to their own, but it sounds heavenly. We just sat there and we would listen to that and we'd rewind it and listen to it, and both of us just crying as we listened to a church singing a spiritual song going up to glory. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the way the richness of our word comes out. And then he says this, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord." You know why? Because it becomes worship. Because God gets involved. So if your job is cleaning toilets all day, do it as unto the Lord. If you're changing diapers, I'd rather clean toilets than change diapers. It's about the same, isn't it? When you do it as unto the Lord. You know, it's easy to get, you remember when your kids were small? It's easy to get tired of changing diapers, right? Burping and changing, and I didn't even like them until they were about 2 years old. But no, it's not true. I fell in love with them when they were about 9 months old. So. But whatever you do, even the most meaningful or the meaningless task, the task that you hate, when you're getting ready to go apologize to somebody for blundering, do it as unto the Lord. Because God gets involved. It becomes worship to Him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, actions, whatever you do. Folks, this is so practical. Last week, put off. This week, put on. Right? I don't know about you, but it convicted me. I need to make sure before I leave the house that I get dressed. That I put on tender mercy. That I put on my forgiveness. And especially put on my love. Because I never know. One day I'm just at church working along and this guy calls me. Are you Pastor Eric? I said, I am. He said, I'm standing here with John Jasper. They've had a head-on collision. They're flying Deb to Nashville. Guess what? I didn't have time to get prayed up. I didn't have time to spend an hour, God, oh, I need to find your face. I need to seek you, God. Mm-mm. I had to go in the clothes I was wearing. Are you understanding that? I had to go with a mindset that I already had. I believe God did a miracle that day. I don't know what you're going to go through tomorrow. Or maybe even this afternoon. But I want you to have the right mindset. I want you to make sure you got the right clothes on. Above all these things, put on love. The world doesn't need your judgment. They need your love. Love is not condoning their sin. You get that? Love is not taking a nod and saying, oh yeah, I'll just look the other way. No. Love is hating the sin but loving the person. I know that's cliche-ish. I know we say that all the time. You know, there's several people in this church that have children that are homosexual. They don't agree with the sin, but they love their son or love their daughter. That's what they're supposed to do. Love them. Love them. Pray for them. God will change them. God will move in their life. Amen. Stand with me. I'm not going to give you an altar call today because I think all of us should need to respond to it. I will say, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. You need to ask the Lord to come into your heart. And then you need to proclaim this. Listen to me, because this is where we blow it. Lord, I will follow you. See, when you ask Jesus into your heart, He's going to start talking to you. And you got to do, this is your part. This is your part. You got to do what He says. I believe that here today, there are people that have a distance in their relationship with you and Jesus. There's just, you know, the other day, Treva and I, we was at the house. And I said, will you just come over here and hug me? Now, folks, I don't do that. I'm sort of a hands-off guy. Man, I could tell it made her day. I think she came over and sat in my lap. I said, enough of that. Sometimes in this relationship, there can be a distance if we're not careful. And we need to take time to make sure that we shore that up. But this relationship is so much more important. If you're living in a distant land, hear me, please. This is straight from the Holy Ghost. there's distance between you and Him. You know, the Bible says that He yearns jealously. He yearns intensely for your relationship. He is saying, please, step forward. Take a step towards me. You take a step towards Him and He comes running to you. Again, I'm not going to have an altar call, but you need to have an altar call. You need to have one at your seat. If there's a distance between you and God, take a step towards Him. Take a step towards Him. Say, what does that look like, Eric? It looks like, Jesus, I haven't paid you much attention. Would you come and hug me? Would you come and love on me? I'm moving towards you. That's powerful. You see how much God cares about you? Jesus, I pray right now. Lord, your scripture says that he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. God, everybody in this room has ears, but not all of us have ears to hear what you are saying. I pray, God, that right now that we get sensitive to the voice of God and that we respond correctly to you, that we come running to you, Lord, in our spirit, in our minds. God, let there be no distance, Lord, between you and I. I want to be right there in your lap. I need to feel the arms of God wrap around me. God, as we cry out to you, I know that you'll respond to us. God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, as they cry out to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their heart, forgive their sin, come into their heart and change them, make them a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, all things become new. The shame of the past is gone. Now there's newness of life, and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is ours. Jesus, I worship you. Let the word of Christ dwell in each one of us richly. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come dismiss us?